Please take your copy of God's Word once more and turn with me to the Psalms. We're continuing our short series in the Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm 27 this morning. But once you have located that psalm, I ask that you would please stand out of respect for God's Word as it's read. Psalm 27, once more, this is the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of the living God, of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Once more, the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. You may be seated. After spending so long in the Gospel of Luke, we took a break over this summer and spent some time looking at some of the selected Psalms. And one of the things that I hope God has worked to develop in us through this summer series in the Psalms is a biblical or a God-centered way of looking at and understanding the world. I'm hoping that God has worked in you as he's worked in me, that we would begin to understand the answer to question one, that famous question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism: what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? What are we doing here? What is it that we ought to be doing? And of course, the answer, probably the answer in question and answer that everyone knows, at least they know the first one: what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's in the Psalms that we see, it is in the Psalms that we are taught just how true that insightful question and answer is, not just in theory. We see that it's true not just in a fact, and not just to have tucked away in our heads so that we can sound theological. In the Psalms, we learn experientially, in some ways, what a God-centered life looks like. We learn about ourselves. We learn who we are in relation to a holy, sovereign, omnipotent God, a transcendent God who is above us all. And we learn that all creation, especially those creatures who are made in and bear God's image, have as their chief end the glory of their Creator. The Psalms also teach us about our relationship to that Creator, that we are, through faith and trust in him, one of his children, or through unbelief and rebellion, we are his enemy. Over and over again, the Psalms put us into those two categories. You are either a child of God or you are an enemy of God. There is no third option. You're one or the other. In our psalm this morning, David looks around at the world around him. You can almost picture him standing on a tall tower there in Jerusalem, and he looks around and he sees the other countries around him. And as he looks out over this land, he sees his enemies all around him. We don't mean that metaphorically. Literally, he could look out and see enemies. You see, for David, for Israel, there was always a threat from a neighboring kingdom. There was always the threat of some king getting it upon himself, getting that itch and saying, you know what? I'm not happy with my kingdom. I really want that piece of land over there. So I'm going to bring my armies against that nation, against Israel. I want to take that land for myself. There was always that threat. If you read any part of the books of Samuel about David's life, then there always seemed to be not just an external threat, but also an internal threat against David as well. Because of his own sinfulness, there always seemed to be a member of his family or a close person in the court that is looking to usurp David, to take over his kingdom from the inside. Both these types of threats, both the external and internal threat, are present in this morning's psalm, evidently present. We can just read it. They're there. We see the internal threat of David's political rivals there in verse 2. And we see the external threat of those encamping armies in verse 3. But no matter the dangers, no matter the threat, whether they be internal or external, David's thoughts, his assurance, his hope did not lie in his bodyguards or in his armies or in the strength of his own might, but his hope, his assurance, his thoughts always rested in his Lord. This is the first thing that we should learn from this psalm. That no matter what our circumstances, no matter who our enemies, we are to look to our Lord for our protection and our deliverance. And this is how David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins this psalm. Look with me again at Psalm 27, verse 1. Notice how he starts this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you look around at the world, when you listen to the news, when you read the internet, is this your reaction? I'll confess to you, oftentimes my reaction is to want to go hide in a hole somewhere. But not David's. That ought not to be our reaction. When we see these things, when we look at the world around us, we ought to stand firm as David does here in this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation, even in this dark place. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? The believer ought to stand unafraid of anything. Because the Lord is our light, the Lord is our salvation, the Lord is our stronghold. The Lord knows us. He knows that as creatures we are frail. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are easily frightened by the powers of this world. When things seem dark, when things seem hopeless, this psalm has us look to the Lord, who is our light, who is our salvation, who is that stronghold. As David contemplated the threat of war, as he contemplated the threat of insurrection, his thoughts did not go into that dark place. We see that in other places. We see the humanity of David when he says, "Oh Lord, all have forsaken me. My heart is downcast within me." And we can identify with that. But here, even as he looks on his enemies, David stands tall. The Lord is my salvation. whom shall I fear? If the Lord is my stronghold, of whom shall I be afraid? He knew that the Lord, his God, was stronger than any enemy, mightier than any foe. The questions asked in this verse, though, are rhetorical. The answer, of course, is who shall David be afraid of? No one. Whom shall David fear? No one. Neither the evildoers, adversaries, or foes who come against David shall give him cause to fear, because David's salvation is secured by the Lord. In the same way, the armies and threats of war in verse 3 will not make David afraid, because he is hidden in the stronghold of the eternal Lord. This is that God-centered perspective that we ought to have. Now, we might be tempted to think something like, well, that's all well and good for you, David, but what about me? We tend to put biblical characters up on a pedestal as if David had no fear, that David was always strong and mighty, right? We remember the story of David and Goliath, that even as a small child, David seemed extraordinarily brave and courageous. Well, that's easy for David to do, we might think. He's not facing what we're facing today. He's not here looking at those same enemies. What about me, Lord? What about the enemies I'm facing? Well, remember that though this psalm was written by David, it was used by the people of Israel in the worship of God. Each person who by faith sang this psalm in the worship of God could put his or her name in there for David's I and me, because the truths of the psalm did not just apply to David. They applied to them as well, as much as they applied to David. But even though those same truths applied not just to David as Israel sang those songs, this psalm of celebration and praise, even though those same truths applied to the singer of those psalms, I have to tell you, they don't apply to us in the same way. Both David as well as those who sang this psalm in worship and praise of the Lord God knew God as their light and as their salvation, and that's evident here, right? They claim that. But only, remember, only in type and shadow. They only knew God from far off. They could see the wondrous deeds that God has done for them, how he had protected Israel, formed Israel into a nation out of bringing the people out of Egypt so many years before. They can see and recount how God had gone before them in battle and fought for them. God had been their strength and their stronghold. God had vanquished many foes for them. They could know God as their light and their salvation, but only from a distance. They can only stand outside the temple and see the priests with glimpses doing that work of mediation, that intercessory work between God and his people. They always had their relationship to their God, their salvation, their stronghold, separated by a very thick, heavy curtain. But when you and I read this psalm, when by faith we read this psalm, when we take it on our lips, when through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit we hear the Lord speak to us through this psalm, we too know God as our light and our salvation, but in a much greater and better way than even David understood it. Because we don't come to this psalm understanding God as our light and our salvation in type and shadow. We know the Lord is our light because we know Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We know the Lord is our salvation because we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. You see, David, when he asked that rhetorical question, actually two of them in verse 1, whom shall I fear? He gives reasons for his hope in the Lord's salvation and protection. If you still have your Bible open, follow along. I'm going to look through some of the verses here. and just kind of skim through, starting at verse 4. David, in verse 4, asks that he be allowed to be always in the presence of the Lord. He asks to be hidden from trouble and set upon a rock in safety in verse 5. In verse 6, he asks that he would be able to offer joyful sacrifices to the Lord. In verse 7, he asks to be heard and answered by the Lord. In verse 8, he asks to be enabled to seek the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, he asks to have the presence of the Lord never leave or forsake him. See, if David, through faith in God, could ask for and be assured by these things, how much more can we who know the Lord Jesus Christ sing and be comforted by this psalm? See, David asked for those things, but he always had to keep at an arm's distance. But when we look at those same verses again, verses 4 through 10, all of those things that David asked for, yes, the Lord fulfilled, but look now how the Lord has fulfilled those same things in your life and in my life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we are indwelt by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are always in God's presence. In verse 5, we are hidden in the rock that is Christ. In verse 6, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice through the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, Jesus tells us that whatever we ask in prayer, he will do. In verse 8, that we have been made alive in Christ to do good works. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus will never leave or forsake us. We have that promise from the Lord Jesus himself that he will remain with us even until the end of the age. Beloved of God, when we look at this psalm, when we look at what David begged the Lord for, we find that yes, we can ask for those same things, but we have them in fullness that David could never have understood, could never have even imagined, because God has poured out those very things on us in Christ. Beloved of God, we today need these words. Because like David, we have enemies. And we have enemies even now, not just in far-off lands. We have enemies encamped against us even now. They have come in their armies. They have set up their camp right on our borders. We have real adversaries. We have real evildoers who assail us even today. But it's not like the wars David fought on the battlefield, is it? It's not that kind of war. But we truly are engaged in a war. We are being told, for example, that if we don't deny the truth of God in the Bible concerning things like homosexuality, concerning things like definitions of marriage, concerning things like the killing of infants, If we are told that if we don't support the lies of the world, that we will be considered lawbreakers, criminals, enemies of the state, our enemies are prepared to take action against us. They may not use, at this point, they may not use guns or knives or swords, but they use threats of violence. They use threats of lawsuits. They use threats of jail, prison. We might be tempted to fear the weapons of our enemies, to fear the weapons of the world. But for this psalm, but for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who like David lifts our head above our enemies, who are all around us. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that the Lord Jesus is our light in this dark place. That the Lord Jesus is our salvation, and we stand with our head up. Bring it on. Whom shall I fear? This brings us then to the second thing we should learn from this psalm. The first is that we ought to have that God-centered understanding of the world and begin with him as our hope and our light and our salvation. The second thing that we should learn from this psalm, the Holy Spirit, after turning our eyes to the salvation we have in Jesus, after reminding us of what we have in Jesus Christ, now turns our thoughts to what we are to do in light of our salvation. Look at verse 11. The psalm changes here in verse 11. David goes to his Lord. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies." After David describes the benefits that he has as a child of God, the benefits and the gifts that God pours out upon him, in verse 11, he changes. He says, "How should I live then, Lord? What should I do in light of everything that you have done for me? Teach me your way." Our response to our salvation, our response to what God has done for us in Christ, is obedience. We come to Jesus humbly. We come to him with a teachable spirit. We come to him wanting to live in accordance to the Lord's commandments, while at the same time knowing that our enemies are watching us. Our enemies are looking for us to slip. Our enemies are looking for anything that they can cry out, "Hypocrisy, hypocrisy, you're not like that at all. Why should we believe you?" David knows that feeling all too well. He says, "The people are watching me. They're waiting for me to do something. They're waiting for me to slip up. Lord, make my paths level because of that, that you not be slandered." This life of obedience, seeking to follow the teaching of our Lord, needs to be coupled with what we find in verses 13 and 14. Look at what David writes there. He says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Too often we get into our minds that the goodness of God is some far-off future event, that we won't see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that we have to wait and suffer, and only in the future will we be able to see any kind of goodness. Beloved of God, here in this psalm, it tells us that's not always true. That's not entirely true. Yes, we have nothing but goodness to look forward to. We're not going to debate that. But even here, even now, David's hope, he says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I'll be able to see God's goodness here and now, not some far off time. This is our hope. This is the promise God makes to us, that we can look upon the goodness of the Lord here and now. If we take the time, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what's happening in our lives, we can look and see God's blessings in our lives. We can look and we can see God's goodness shown to us. And of course, the greatest example of that, when we look back on the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at that, we are immediately brought to the very beginning of our psalm again. The Lord is my salvation. He is my light. The Lord Jesus Christ will never forsake me. The Lord Jesus Christ will always protect me. He will always do what is bringing him glory and what is good for me. We see it here in the daily mercies we receive from our Heavenly Father. We see those blessings in all of our circumstances. And at the end of this psalm, as David looks upon enemies externally and internally, he still, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, closes his psalm: "Wait for the Lord." He closes with a call to himself, to those who take this psalm on their lips: persevere until he returns. That's what the Apostle Paul leaves us in Revelation. Persevere The Lord Jesus will return. Persevere. Wait on the Lord. I'll close with the words of the Apostle Paul, as he, through the Holy Spirit, gives us this same encouragement in Romans 8. Starting at verse 18, listen to what the Apostle writes. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for